back, while visiting a brother in the hospital, a conversation arose during this visitation that really opened up my eyes and made me realize that there was so much more to this that I failed to realize and understand. After our talk, I cannot help but feel motivated to get home and to dig into God's Word to help me better understand our discussion. Now, this particular issue that we discussed was not one that I've never dealt with before, one that I've never studied about before, or even one that I haven't tried helping other people out with before. For some reason, though, whenever we was talking, a lot went off in my head that made me realize that I have really, really, really been in the dark on this. Whenever I started my studying, I could not help but be blown away and taken back at the fact that all the passages that I came across and I read were the same old passages that I've had all along. They were not found deep in the books of the Old Testament. They were the passages that I've highlighted and starred and marked and written side notes beside, so that whenever I see that mark, that side note, or that highlighter, I'll know that these passages apply to my life in a way that impacts my life. I'll know that they are important. I will know that these passages are meant to lead me, but yet I didn't really fully understand what these passages were telling me. As I was preparing this lesson and reflecting back on our discussion and about the doctor's reports this brother had received earlier in the week, I cannot help but think, how in the world does anybody live and function in this world without a healthy relationship with God? I cannot help but think, how in the world have I missed the song that we sing all this time whenever we say, this world is not my home and that I'm just passing through it? I cannot help but think, maybe my relationship with God isn't as what I thought it was. I couldn't help but think, maybe I've yet to fully understand the words that Christ spoke whenever he said, come to me, all ye who labor and who are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Over the years, I've come to realize that in a world full of heartache, it is easy for one to lose their aim in life. I've also come to realize that the longer we live, it becomes easy to get bombarded and blinded whenever every time we turn on the news, we hear and see where another soul or souls were lost in another deadly shooting, or where our leaders have made another decision that goes strictly against the law of our Lord. I've come to realize that over the years of my living, how easy it is to get bombarded and blinded whenever every day we fight a constant war against Satan, against sin, against temptation. Unfortunately, I've also realized, when I reflect back on my past, on just how little my faith in God has been at times, and how much effort I put to overcoming the struggles of my life and overcoming them His way. If you used to look up the Webster's Dictionary, the word constant in the Webster's Dictionary, you'll find these words, that which is not subject to change, that which is invariable. In this world, there is one thing that is always constant, at least to some extent. Just to name a few. Depression, anxiety, temptations to sin, excessive worrying, pain from injuries or past injuries, sicknesses such as minor colds and aches, to various cancers and diseases, and the list goes on and on. Tonight we're going to classify all of this world's heartaches as Goliaths. I'm almost positive that everyone here tonight knows the story of David and Goliath, which is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm sure it'll be safe to say that even Christians, non-Christians, atheists, and other faiths can most likely tell you this story, for it is probably the most told biblical story told among men, and for a good reason. The story of David and Goliath is a story of inspiration. It's a story of faith. It's a story of power. It's a story of divine intervention. It's a story of trust. It's a story of love. It's a story of redemption, and it's a story about overcoming something that seemed impossible to overcome. Now, just so we're all on the same page, I'm going to give you a fast-forward version of this story. David, this little tiny shepherd boy, goes out to see his brothers who are fighting the Philistines in the Valley of Elah. While visiting his brothers, 9-foot-tall, strong, undefeated Goliath comes out to the battlefield, lifts up his voice, and starts shouting his battle cry. On this day, give me a man that we may fight together, for I defile the ranks of Israel. Every day for 40 days, Goliath walked out the battlefield. He lifted up his voice and he cursed God and his army. Now, what Goliath was really saying was that, you're too weak, Israel. I'm too strong. God is not powerful enough to defeat me, so just don't even try. Now, David, while checking on his brothers, heard Goliath's challenge. Took offense to it because he loved his Lord. He said, you know what? This guy does not know who he's talking about. He does not obviously know the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He does not know the God who hears and sees everything that we do, especially 9-foot-tall, smelly giant beasts like this one. David, in retaliation, goes to King Saul and asks Saul for an opportunity to challenge Goliath. Little tiny David, big old Goliath. Saul grants David his request. David goes out to the brook, grabs 5 stones, walks out to the battlefield, puts one of them stones in his slingshots, hurls it around his head, hits Goliath right smack dab in the center of his fat head, putting an end to Goliath and his tormenting and his defilement toward God and his army. Now, as humans, we learn at an early age in life the basic forms of Goliath. Take, for example, the Goliath of heat. If you just touch the stove that mama just cooked on, you're going to get burned. The solution to this is with some ice or some sort of burn cream. As we get a little bit older, we'll learn the Goliath of gravity whenever we try making a makeshift ramp and then attempt to jump this ramp with our bike, only to end up hitting the ground or the front of our handlebars, whatever comes first. As we get a little bit older, we learn the Goliath of gravity. We learn the Goliath of common sense. Goliath comes in many ways for many people. Like if you take a bungee cord, go in your front yard and climb up a magnolia tree, attach one end of this bungee cord to a rather small branch and the other end to your belt loop, and then with a smile on your face, you jump from this tree with the expectation that you're going to gracefully bounce up and down like the man you just seen on TV did, you'll quickly learn the Goliath of common sense and Mother Nature whenever your body slams into Mother Earth. Solution to this is take my word for it, because I still am not fully healed from my bungee jumping experience. And as we get older and all throughout life, we learn the Goliath of temptation and of sin. We learn the Goliath of sicknesses and diseases and cancers and all sorts of worldly responsibilities and so on and so forth. The good news about all this is, though, with each Goliath we face, there's a stone to take it out. We may have to wait patiently for this stone, but there is a stone to take it out. Now, if you were to take just the New Testament, you will quickly learn that this is a topic that our Lord stressed to the writers of his word. With each chapter of each book, you'll most likely find a passage that either relates to or specifically targets this very issue. You know, since the fall of Adam and Eve, our Lord has pleaded with us the importance of clinging to him while we endure the Goliaths of our life. I couldn't help but think whenever I got to this part of my lesson about my beautiful wife and our unborn baby. Then I got to thinking about all these other mothers that just had babies. You know, it's a beautiful sight to see the glow of a lady who is carrying the most purest, the most undefiled form of life that can be compared to our Creator. And it's a fact of life that from the moment that tiny child is conceived to the time it no longer lives, whether it's a month after conception or 90 years after being birthed, that it becomes prey to every Goliath that this world has to offer. Now, my aim tonight is not to focus on how bad this world is with all of its Goliaths, but to help us realize and understand that, one, these Goliaths might just be beneficial and necessary for our spiritual growth, that these Goliaths just might be designed to train us in righteousness and in perfection, and that these Goliaths just might, if handled the way our Lord has instructed us to, will lead us to a body that cannot be affected by the Goliaths of this world. Before I go any further, I'd like to express some gratitude to the elders for letting me have this opportunity. I love having chances like this to get up and talk. It increases my faith and it increases my desire to continue living on the road that our Lord has paid for us. I'd like to thank Everett for stepping down for a night, although he probably should be thanking me. He told me that the congregation he feels needs to hear a real preacher tonight, so he came to me and asked me. No, he does a good job here, and he's worth imitating sometimes. It's an unpleasant fact of life that the lessons of this life are almost always taught in the classroom of suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about a man who had a front row seat in the classroom of suffering. Paul, a pillar of the Christian faith, allows us to see the spiritual benefits that comes from the Goliath of pain if handled the proper way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 is what we're going to be reading. Second Corinthians chapter 12, starting there in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For whenever I'm weak, only then am I strong. Now, in context, Paul is struggling with his urge to boast about what the Lord has done for him. In order to keep him from boasting, a thorn, or a messenger of Satan, or a Goliath, was placed in his side. Now, the focus here is not on Paul's eagerness to boast, but on understanding that thorns can come out of nowhere for whatever reason, and that if we realize and do what Paul realized and did, we can defeat any Goliath that comes our way. I want us to realize that when the Goliaths are placed in our side, for whatever reason, we need to have the mentality that Paul had whenever he received his Goliath. Paul, starting there in verse 8, said that he pleaded with the Lord 3 times that this thorn be removed from his side. Did the Lord ignore Paul's pleas for mercy? No. Notice what the Lord said to Paul. He said that my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power. Not your power, Paul, but my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul possessed all of these amazing gifts, yet Paul was not able to use his powers to remove the thorn that was buried in his side. Paul had to learn that God was the only power source strong enough to pull out the thorn that was causing him so much pain. No matter how big or how deep your Goliath might be in your side, remember that God's grace is bigger. God's grace is more powerful. God's grace is more effective, and God's grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, whenever the Lord responded to his request, okay, Lord, if it be your will that I suffer, then let me now boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Not in my strength, not in my heavenly abilities, but in my weakness. Why in your weakness, Paul? So that the power of Christ may be upon me. Paul understood that this thorn was beneficial for his spiritual growth in Christ. Like Paul, we need to understand that this life has never been about us and the way we want to defeat our Goliaths. It's about taking our Goliaths to God and saying, Lord, here it is. Now use it to break me down. Humble my way of living. Father, make me weak, Father, so you'll be glorified. Once you are done breaking me down, Father, please help me remember as you begin to rebuild my spiritual body with the power of your Son, that this Goliath was meant for good and not for evil. That this Goliath was meant to enhance my faith, enhance my walk, to lead me closer to your Son and to you. You see, whenever we are broken down and then pieced back together with the tools of God, we learn what Paul learned in verse 10. Now, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Now, here's the kicker. For whenever I am weak, only then am I strong. I believe the psalmist was right on line whenever he said, but I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I believe that whenever Paul made this declaration of truth, whenever I'm weak, only then am I strong, that he was declaring that the closest he has ever been to Christ Jesus was whenever he was broken down and in great need of a godly restoration. There's a lot of reasons and a lot of passages that support this theory and this belief. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, we read about a man who was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, a man who was acquainted with grief, and a man whom men hid their faces from, a man who was despised and who was esteemed not. We're talking about a man who endured, who persevered, and who, while he was hanging on a cross, still looked up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ Jesus, while in the process of defeating the Goliath that was meant for you and I, still looked up at heaven and sought after the Lord's will. Christ was beaten down, broken, and abused, and nailed to a cross where he would soon draw his last breath as a human. And as a result of this, look at what was accomplished. 3 days later, Jesus Christ busted out of that tomb, holding salvation for the world in his right hand, and in his left, victory over death. Looked death in the eye and said, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" Through Christ, Goliath, through his own Goliath, his own strength was found, and victory was accomplished over the worst Goliath he had faced as a human. Once we understand that our Goliaths in life can be and are beneficial for our spiritual growth in Christ, only then do we begin to realize the true nature of our Goliaths and how they can transform our physical bodies into a more righteous and more perfect spiritual body. Doing this part of my lesson, I was kind of stuck trying to figure out what I was going to write or what I was going to use, what passages I was going to use, or what I could tie in to really bring all this together. And I couldn't help but think about my ninth grade year at JV football at Chiefland High School. It was the first football team at Chiefland to go undefeated. Our head coach, Coach Weber, was a man with many great characteristics that were worth imitating. But there's one in particular that he possessed most that I wanted as a young teenager. You see, Coach Weber had the ability to fire you up, to motivate you to want that victory, and drive you to your full potential no matter what position you played or how much playing time you got. Another great attribute that I admire was that Coach Weber was a believer in the old saying, "Success is only given to those who successfully earn it." Coach Weber told us that if you want to be the fastest team, then you better run whenever your mind, body, and spirit is telling you to stop. If you want to hit the hardest, then you better man up to every dare step in front of a face mask. If you want to play a certain position, then you better prove yourself worthy enough to either earn that position or take that position away from whoever has it. And if you want success on the playing field of life, then you better wake up each day with a mindset that no matter what happens today, no matter what struggle I face, no matter what Goliath I face, I'm going to seek my Father's will to overcome it. You see, Coach Weber was not just a coach. He was a mentor. He was a guide. He was a teacher. He was a leader. He was a man who did and who still does love God. I believe as a result of Coach Weber's devotion to train us in the game of football and in life, we were very, very successful. Whether we won every game or not, we were still very, very successful based on the principles that he taught us about life. Thinking back to this time, I did not really understand why we had to run so much or why we had to repeat the same old plays over and over and over or why whenever we griped and complained, we received the punishment of more up-downs or more sprints. As I've gotten older and a little bit more smarter, I think a little bit more smarter, I see clearly the principle. I see clearly the purpose of Coach Weber's tactics. It's kind of like what the Proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4 whenever he said that a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You see, in order to get to where we wanted to be, we couldn't have settled where we were at. In Romans chapter 5, we read about how through suffering, characteristics of righteousness will blossom. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Over in James chapter 1, we see some more of the righteous characteristics that can be obtained through suffering. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In this life, there's one thing that is always constant. Goliaths are going to be looking us in our eye. They're going to be challenging us. Coach Weber taught us in the game of football and in life to not give up whenever others were, to push yourself, to just keep pushing forward. And if we stick with it long enough, we will obtain our second win, and we'll be able to continue on whenever we didn't think we could. Coach Weber made us realize and appreciate and welcome in with open arms all of this punishment whenever we started earning victories on the playing field of life. Doesn't this sound like what we just read? Paul said, rejoice in your sufferings. James said, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds. Why, Paul? Why, James? Why do we need to do this? So that steadfastness, perfection, completeness, endurance, character, hope, and most importantly, so that we will not lack anything whenever we come face to face with the next Goliath on the playing field of life. If you will turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. The final and what I consider to be the most important part of this lesson tonight is that how through suffering and pain, if handled the proper way with the proper mindset, will lead us to a body that cannot be infected by the glass of this world. Death is undoubtedly the hardest fact of life that we could possibly deal with as humans. But for a faithful Christian of God, it just isn't the case. You see, death for a true disciple of Christ is something that we, may I say, look forward to. It's something that, may I say, we yearn for. We want it to come. Not in a selfish way, not because we just want to leave here and go up to glory with God. It's different than that. We live down here every day with all the hard ships, with all the struggles, with all the pain. But we know, as true disciples of Christ, that this tent, this earthly dwelling place, it must put on immortality. It must put on imperishable. It must put on its heavenly being. For every Christian, though, I believe there's a small fleshly part down deep in their core that tugs at their emotions. I know it does mine when I think about it. Whenever they think about death and they think about leaving this world, because they know that once they are gone, they're not going to have no more opportunities to watch their family, their friends, all that they know and love, grow physically and spiritually. They know that once they are gone, they're not going to have no more opportunities to plant the seed of God in their friends, in their family, and other individuals who are seeking the love and the comfort of our Savior. They know that once they are gone, somebody else is going to have to pick up the torch and lead the way with full faith and knowledge and wisdom without wavering or cowering down to Goliath whenever they arise and say, here I am, give it your best shot. Your God is no match for me. Up until that time comes, though, we are forced to live in a world where Goliaths are beating at our door constantly, where Goliaths are trying to weaken our faith constantly, where Goliaths are trying to take over our fleshly body in the form of cancer, sin, diseases, pressures from work, pressures from a struggling marriage, pressures from adult responsibilities, various levels of regret and pain, complacency, weak faith, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, coveting, lack of compassion, submitting to your Lord, submitting to your wife, submitting to your husband, loving your neighbor, gossiping, forgiveness, perverted speech, or whatever else it is that you may wake up every day thinking that you don't really have a Goliath in this life right now, or that my Goliath really ain't that bad, and it's not like he's the worst Goliath in this world. Well, guess what? Categorizing, justifying, being ignorant to the problems of your life, and not trying to submit to the Lord and not trying to overcome your Goliath or Goliath too. So what are you going to do about it? Are you willing to start working on getting your life back? Are you sick and tired of letting this world rob you of the fulfillment that you could be receiving from Christ? We've seen how Paul overcame his Goliath. We learn from the book of James and from the book of Romans how suffering produces all sorts of godly fruits that could lead us to a stronger, more successful disciple. There may be someone or multiple someones in this audience tonight that is thinking, surely there has to be more ways, Chase. What if these ways don't work for me? What if I can't find the strength to pull myself back up? What if I've already tried all this and God's abandoned me in my time of need? What if I've tried submitting to Him? What if I prayed? What if I've hit my knee 3 times, 4 times, 40 times? What if I have tried doing what you have told me to do, but yet nothing is working, nothing is happening? So why should I try? If there's anything that you get out of this lesson tonight, I want it to be this. God loves you immensely. And He has made it possible for you to stand up and say, no, Goliath, not this time. This time I'm not going to be defeated by you. You keep coming at me with your sword and with your spear and with your javelin and with your armor, but I'm going to come at you this time in the name of the Lord. I'm going to come at you this time because my God is that big, because my God is that powerful, because my God is big enough to take you on. And I'm sick and tired of you robbing me from the fulfillment that I could be having from Christ and from God. If there's anyone here tonight that is constantly losing their fight with Goliath, if there's one in here tonight that is so beaten down that they don't think they can find the strength to pull themselves back up, if there's one in here tonight that feels helpless, alone, and abandoned, and I can almost guarantee you that there is with a number of this size, then I want you to focus on the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is a chapter. In Isaiah chapter 40, we learn about how great our God is. We learn how nothing in this life can compare to His majesty and His worth. We learn that what He says stands forever. And starting in verse 27, a question is asked by God to Jacob. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way has been hidden from the Lord, and that my right has been disregarded by my God? You see, what God is really asking Jacob is, why are you doubting me? Why are you limiting my ability to help you? Why are you losing faith in me? What have I done to you, O nation of Israel? What have I done to you, O Jacob, that has made you turn your back on me and try to defeat the problems of your life? After God calls Jacob out, look how He loves to reassure Jacob on who he is, and that what He says, He will do. Start reading with me there in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint and He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Whenever you think that you cannot take no more from your Goliath, whenever your mind is telling you just to quit and to give up, whenever you begin accepting that this is just how life is, and I'm just going to accept this Goliath and live with it for the rest of my life, look at what God loves to do. Look how God loves to give you the strength for one more step. Whenever the pressures of this life seem to be unbearable and you can't see the light at the end of your tunnel, look how God loves to give you the strength for one more breath. One more step and one more breath. One more step and one more breath. This is the strength that comes from above. This is the strength that Paul received. This is the strength that Christ received. This is the strength that flows from our Father and from Christ. Let's center our minds for a second on Christ. Whenever Christ hit his knees in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he begged God to let this cup pass from him. But only if it's your will, Father. Christ knew what he was about to encounter. Christ knew what he was facing. Christ knew. And he wanted it to pass. He was human. This was human Christ. This was Christ in the form of us. And this was a fleshly part of him. Even though he was God on earth, he knew. He felt pain. He felt agony. He felt it so much, like the brother read earlier, sweat was coming off him as drops of blood. But what did Christ receive? He received one more step and one more breath and one more ounce of strength. And so it was until he fulfilled his Father's will. And he was mounted up with wings like eagles. And he was able to run and not be weary. And he was able to walk and not faint. And so will you if you come to the Father of comfort. With the right mind, with the right heart, and with the right faith, that God is not going to leave you in your time of need. That God does send strength to you so that you can continue on. And that God is going to provide you the perfect stone that you can sink into the head of your Goliath. The cross of Jesus Christ is proof that God does not always change the circumstances of our Goliath because we simply ask him to. He did not change them from Christ whenever he prayed. He did not change them from Christ whenever he was being nailed to that cross. The cross is also proof, though, that with the Goliath that we face, God always has a plan and a purpose for everything that we are going to face in this life. God did not design you and me to be born into this world unable and completely helpless to defeat the Goliath that we face. But God did bring us into this world so that we can be formed, forged, and perfected into a perfect being that will soon be able to live with a perfect Creator and in a perfect place we will call heaven. If you will turn into your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where we're going to finish up tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe this section of passage kind of sums everything up that we talked about tonight. Second Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. We're going to read through chapter 5, verse 5. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, long to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us for this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee. If there is one in here tonight that needs the help of this congregation, if there's one in here tonight that meets any of the criteria we talked about tonight, that needs to come and just have us pray for you, just whatever it is, come. Let us pray for you. We want to. If there's one in here tonight that has not named the name of Christ and that is not a child of God and that maybe he's ready to do that tonight, or maybe just study more about it, or maybe just figure out what this life is about, what God's power is about, what God's grace is about, then I ask that you please come forward as we stand and sing.